If we don't go and tell people about Jesus, they may not hear. And we're going to find out here in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that if people don't hear, it's extremely difficult for them to believe. There's something in here in these verses that talk about the fact that people have heard and believed. And so there's a connection between the two. And the only way people will hear something is if something's making noise. Would you agree? Now, I know that some of you think that the music of today out there in the world for the kids is noise. You hear it. It's whatever it is. If it's music or noise, it doesn't matter. You're hearing it. If you don't talk and talk about Jesus, then others will not hear about him. And it's possible, very possible, that some of your neighbors, some of your friends, some of your family members, the only time they hear about him is when you're talking about him. So this purpose of this evangelism conference is to, I'm sure, to fire up people who go to it, pastors and others who will be going to this conference. I'm sure that that's the purpose. Now, why am I telling you all of that? Well, there's two things. One is to invite you to go, okay? You probably have, it's tuned it out as wallpaper now, but there are posters in throughout the church building that tell you some of the information. It is expected that you register for it. It is free, doesn't cost anything. And the only concern, I think, is we've been having this talking about this going, is that I think we're going to stay overnight in Albuquerque, which may or may not be a good thing. I don't know. And we may actually stay a second night because they're not going to let us out till 8:15 p.m., 2015 in that military time that I still think in, on Tuesday night. So 8:15, I counted, you know, a half an hour to get out of the building after you say goodbye to everybody that you've met and talked with and so forth. Now it's 8:45. It's almost 9, almost 2100. 3 hours to get back home. Now we're talking midnight. I'm not sure. I can't remember. When was the last time we were up at midnight? Oh, New Year's Eve, because we got a phone call. And so otherwise, we're usually not up at midnight. And to imagine me driving at that hour at night is probably not a good thing. So we're probably going to stay over Tuesday night. If you're young and energetic and you don't mind driving, then fine. You just do what you need to do. I'm letting you know that, though, that it's available. Okay? It's open. It's free for everyone in the state who is a Southern Baptist. And I think others are allowed to go to it, too, if you just register and sign up. Right now, Lord willing, my wife and I plan to go. I always say Lord willing because with everything, as I've mentioned before, in flex, who knows? They may decide that it has to be virtual. Either way, if it's virtual, we'll try to do that too. Why does that matter to you? Not just do you need to know where I am, but because you don't necessarily, but just so you know, that following Sunday, the 28th, I would like to take that Sunday off. I've talked with the deacons this morning. They didn't have any major objection, and we talked about who we were going to have come and preach in my stead. And we'll talk more about that next week. I should have an answer this week for who it is, okay? And I'll let you know. I'm letting you know this far in advance just simply because I don't want you to walk in here on the 28th of February and say, where's Pastor Eddie? Where did he go? Where'd Brother Eddie go? I don't want you to be like that. I want you to know it's coming, okay? Because that's the way I like to do things. All right, that's enough. That's all I'm going to say about that. In case you're wondering why I want that Sunday off, though, I will tell you is because I'm going to be busy for 3 days, obviously, somewhere else, and I'm not going to be able to focus on what I need to focus on to come here and preach. Folks, I'm going to tell you that coming up here week after week and preaching is the joy of my life. It is a wonderful thing. I love being able to do this. And God preaches to me week after week before I ever come in here. But I'm also going to tell you that if I take 3 days or 4 days off during the week, I'm not going to be ready to come up here on Sunday morning and bring the message that God wants. Not easily. He doesn't deliver the message to me as I'm talking to you. I don't have an earpiece and all that. It doesn't work like that. So it requires me to spend some time studying, praying, and sometimes changing what it's going to say before I ever get there. Now, as we look at the third and, I promise, the final series on this long, long, winding sentence that Paul wrote here in First Ephesians chapter 1, his sentence runs from verse 3 down through verse 14. In Greek, that was one sentence. It's pretty long and involved. However, we broke it up into several. And when we get in here, I want to tell you that salvation, which is primarily the theme we're going to look at today, is a great theme of the Bible. It's probably, I would call it the central focus, if you will, of who we are as Southern Baptists. We're all about salvation. We're about missions. We're about other things. But salvation is, I think, the central message that we try to get out there. It's the gospel message. This is the truth that God saves sinners. And we're going to talk about what that looks like a little bit more. Now, Article 4 of the Baptist Faith and Message, and I mentioned this last week as well, but I want to go over it again real quickly because I want you to hear what we as Southern Baptists have said we agree on. This is not what I'm preaching. This is already saying what the Bible says. Okay? And so I like to share the articles from the Baptist Faith and Message, not to convince you that I'm a Southern Baptist, not to teach you that, but to show you that others smarter than me has put this together from the Word of God in some very short sentences, and they've explained salvation. So here's what it says. Salvation involves the whole man. Now, it's, you know, they wrote it long enough ago that the whole man could be the whole person nowadays, and is offered freely, the infamous free gift. You know what I think about free gifts, right? If it's a gift, it's free, unless you're expected to pay shipping and handling, and then therefore it's not free anymore. It is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay? We're going to talk about what he did. Who by his own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. I love that phrase, eternal redemption. How long is eternity? We don't have a measure for it, do we? We have a symbol. That famous 8 on its side is an infinity symbol because it means it never ends. We don't have a time frame, eternal redemption. It also suggests you can't lose it. It cannot be taken away from you. No one can snatch you from the Father's hand. Once you're in Him, you're safe as well as saved, but now no one can get you. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that is awesome. And that's scriptural, by the way. In its broadest sense, and again, when we say broadest sense, we're talking about all the measures of salvation. Salvation includes, and here come those fancy theological words again, regeneration, which I'm going to examine a little closer here in a little bit, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Stick with me, you'll learn some more theological words. But those are the words that say this: you've been saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. That's what Paul said too. He said that about himself. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Can we get any more definite than that? And notice there's a couple of things. There's no salvation apart. You can't find it anywhere else. Personal faith. It means each individual has to decide this. You can't be saved because you're in a Christian family. You can't be saved because you're in a Christian church. You can't be saved because you went to the right college. You can't be saved because of your membership in any group. It's personal. It has to be something you have determined and figured out on your own. That's where the faith comes in. But we're going to see that God's Word also shows us that God's grace is a big part of this. It comes together in your salvation. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the message that we have to carry. If you can't remember Scripture, remember that statement right there, best you can. Because from that, the Holy Spirit will give you the Scripture and the words to then tell others and share with others, to show them and to bring them closer, ever closer to the faith that they need in Jesus Christ. Can you save anyone? No, you can't. You can't save a single person. Wouldn't that be awesome if God gave us the authority to go out and save people? Do you think we would go out and do it? Or would we be afraid that they would laugh at us? I'm going to walk out in the neighborhood there, and God has given me the authority and the power to go and save everybody in my neighborhood, and I'm going to sit home and watch TV? Not going to happen. I promise. There is no salvation apart from a personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Why am I pressing that? Well, I don't know how to explain it except that when I went to fill this slide in, we use a program called Proclaim, which is actually a pretty neat, nifty little program. It does all the slides for the music. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, but maybe you don't care, but nevertheless, something that you might want to know. And the company that devised it is a Christian company, Christian-owned and Christian-based themed, and they have a wide variety of wonderful products and so forth. Anyway, when I went to put this slide in, and I wanted to say, what are we going to pray for? And I began to ask the Lord who to pray for, what to pray for. We've prayed for God's wisdom. We've prayed for our government. We've prayed for our nation. We've prayed for our communities. And here's what I was struck with. Pray for the lost. I don't like to make blanket statements and general statements. But church, I'll say this. If your heart is not broken about someone who's lost, we have a problem. We, as a church, have a problem, okay? I believe that every one of us has someone in our life, family, friends, neighbors, workers, co-workers, people that we meet, that we just know God laid it on our heart. We couldn't tell you why, perhaps, but we just know that person needs to know Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that person for just a moment, because we're going to pray. I'm not going to ask anyone to give me names. I don't do that. And the reason I don't is because it could be embarrassing that we're praying for someone who believes that they're saved. So we're just going to keep praying for that person and let God take care of it. But here's what I want you to do, to think of that person and think about this. If you are saved, then you know you're going to spend eternity, we call it heaven, eternity with Christ, eternity with God. You agree? Amen. And if so, do you want to be in eternity with that family member, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker, that person? I mean, if you don't, then we have a different prayer we need to be praying, okay? Forgiveness and asking God to burden us, because if that person's lost, maybe the reason we have a burden for that person is because we're the one that needs to be the 17th person who presents the gospel. See, George Barna is a Lifeway specialist who does surveys and studies. And he says that on average, this is average. Now, this is a few years ago, too, so it might even be different now. But on average, it takes 17 hearings or presentations of the gospel before a person comes to Christ. Now, 17 doesn't sound like a lot. Does it sound like a lot? If you went to church 17 weeks in a row, you're down into what, May? Is that it? May? I don't know. Was it 4, 8, 12, 13 after, into March? And then, or no, I'm not doing my math right. 12 and 4, 16. So yeah, it's April. We're into April before, if you started going to church in January and heard the gospel message every week, every Sunday, it would be from January to April before you might, on average, respond. I want you to think about how many times you heard the gospel message before you responded. Before you said, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner and I need to be saved." And then ask yourself, do you think it's really any different for others? You might be that 17th person. You might be the 50th person. You might be the 100th person who finally says, "Hey, I need to talk to you. This is important to me because it should be important to you. I really am concerned here." And you present the gospel, and it could be that is the one moment, the one time that the Holy Spirit strikes their heart hard enough, breaks that shell, and brings them to salvation in Jesus Christ. So I want us to pray now for the lost. I've been told in the past that if you pray for something, it needs to be something that according to God's word that He's going to do. I promise you, in the name of Jesus, this is something He's going to fulfill. Lost people are being saved every single day. Every day. And it is up to us as a church to present the gospel message. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we simply come before You, humbly, quietly, praising You, giving You the glory that You deserve, we recognize that we live among people who are lost, who don't know You. They may have heard about Jesus, they may have heard about You, Father, but they really don't know You. They haven't encountered a personal faith in Jesus. And Lord, that grieves our heart. It grieves my heart. Because many of the people we live among and work with and know are people that we love and care about deeply. They are people that we would like for them, we want them to know You. We want them to have the confidence, the assurance of a future with You, Lord. And Father, if we know it's Your will, we do. We know that is Your will. That is one thing that You have made very clear, that Your will is that people will come to know You and will come to a saving faith in Jesus. So Lord, as You put that name on our hearts, each one of us has a different name, I suspect. And as we lift him up or her up to You, I pray, Father, that if we are the one that you want to talk to this person, if we are the one that when we speak to them, they're going to finally understand and accept Christ as their personal Savior, then, Lord, we pray that it be soon. Today, tomorrow, soon. Lord, if we're not the one who's going to be that final person to bring the message to them, to bring the gospel story to them, that's okay. I pray that we still take advantage of any opportunity that we have. Because, Lord, as we've already noticed, for some of us it took years. And the truth is, Lord, only you know how long we have. Lord, I pray it in the name of Jesus, that you use us as a people, as your people, to reach out to those who do not know you. And Lord, we know that you will save them if they're willing to accept your gift. And we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. The word regeneration shows up over and over and over. It is a word that means born again. In case you're wondering about that phrase, born again, it was used by Jesus when he talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees. He came to see Jesus at night one time, kind of quietly, on the down low, as they say today. John chapter 3 talks about this, and Jesus answered the question in John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What's interesting about his answer is not only the born again, that was already eye-opener for Nicodemus, but Nicodemus came to him and said, "Hey, we know you must be of God because of all the great things you've been doing, all these miracles and things that you've been doing." And this is how Jesus answered him. "Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus, being a teacher of the Pharisees, a teacher of course, he knew right away what Jesus was talking about, right? If you've read the story, you know that's not true. You know that Nicodemus said, "What? How can that be? How can a person who's been born already be born again?" And he even goes into some rather interesting description. When Jesus said this in 3:5, he answers him, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, there's a whole context of this, and it appears on this that Jesus is basically declaring that to be in the kingdom of God, to enter it, you have to be born as a human, and you have to be born again, born of the Spirit of God. In other words, born again. And so I love it, because what's fascinating to me is, folks, I'm going to share something with you, but when I first started in Southern Baptist life, many, many years ago in San Diego, born again was a great phrase. We heard it every week. People used it to describe themselves. We didn't call ourselves Christians. We said we were born again believers. Anybody ever use that? I'll tell you what, that is an extraordinarily good conversation starter. Because if that person has no idea what you're talking about, born again believer, what is that? Born again, what does that mean? Now, 25, 30 years ago, people had an idea because it was spread around the country. We had a president, I think it was. That was even before that. But we had a president at the time who claimed to be born again, and that was where it got started. But I've noticed that the phrase has kind of fallen out of favor. People are no longer Christians. Now they're followers of Jesus. I have problems with that word because Judas was a follower of Jesus. There were a bunch of others in that group that were followers of Jesus, and as soon as he was on the cross and died, they all scattered. They took off. And so I like this phrase so much better because it's scriptural, for one thing. That's the number one thing. But number two, it truly describes what has happened. What's happened? So we're going to come to Ephesians. I've been promising to get here. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Again, this is the last few phrases of a long and winding sentence that describe the spiritual blessings of believers based on the work of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and today we're looking at God the Holy Spirit in large part. Now, I was looking at this long and winding sentence in the Greek, and I also was looking for something else, and I found this great cartoon. I hope you can read it from where you are. But it says in the yellow part up there, it says, "The Apostle Paul encounters my high school English teacher." This is not a slam on English teachers. I had one like this also. And she says, "Apostle Paul, look at your sentences. Some of those occupy an entire paragraph. Who do you think you are, William Faulkner?" If you've not read William Faulkner, you may not get the joke. But he's a Southern writer that used to write almost sentences that indeed were paragraphs. And they were sometimes very difficult to figure out. Of course, I had English teachers that used to make us try to diagram those sentences. Oh, that was a nightmare. Anyway, I just thought I would share that cartoon with you. Paul wrote to the Gentile believers in Ephesus, in that town, and the church largely, and he was trying to remind them of that great truth that they had heard and believed. Key words there. Because, you see, from a human standpoint, salvation is kind of a mystery. It doesn't always make sense, and we can't always explain it right. I know I've tried sometimes, and people just kind of look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. So often it feels like a mystery. Theologians, on the other hand, have spent a lot of time sitting down, looking through Scripture, and reading the old writers of the old days, and have come. They've tried to describe salvation, and they finally agreed that it's a process. Huh? Isn't that neat? I've heard that for years too. It's a process. I've been told by some people that they can't tell me the very moment that God saved them, at the moment that they believed, because, well, it was a process. It took place over a series of months. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you, but I just know that the Bible says that there's a moment when you crossed from life to death. I mean, from death to life, I'll get it right in a minute, and from darkness to light. There's a place when you crossed over and became a born-again believer. There's a point. There's a moment in time when that happened. Now, if you don't remember that moment in time, let me assure you right now, the record book Brother Floyd sang about, it's written there. So you don't have to worry about remembering the exact moment, okay? I think the reason that I can remember it is because it was such a change in my life. It was a thunder and lightning kind of change. It wasn't Damascus. I didn't go blind for 3 days. But it was an incredible, I don't know, I was going this way, and the next thing I know, I was going this way, and it was so much better. For some folks, it's not quite that dramatic. For some of you, you were born again, and that moment came when you were a child. And so maybe you don't remember the exact moment. You just kind of remember telling somebody about it, and then they wanted to, you know, rejoice and baptize and go on about your business. That's fine, too. All I'm trying to say is it is a process, but regeneration occurs at a specific point. There's a moment when your life changes. When a sinner in repentance and faith comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, that sinner is regenerated and crosses from death to life, from darkness to light, from being lost to being found in Christ. Now, the word repentance, let's mention that for a moment, because this is a key part of regeneration. Repentance is that genuine turning away from sin and turning toward God. Repentance is that what I was talking about, looking this way and thinking everything's okay and suddenly finding yourself going this way towards God and finding out that it is a whole lot better. That what you thought was light was actually darkness. Paul describes people that are lost as dead, dead in their sins. And I have to tell you that he knew my life. He knew what he was talking about because I was dead in my sins. And when God got a hold of me, I definitely began to repent. And I say began to repent because it was a general repentance. It was a general acknowledgement that I was a sinner and am a sinner and I've been saved by Christ. But folks, I'm going to tell you that over the years, other things have come to mind that I had hoped I had forgotten, but for whatever reason came up in my life in a discussion or something triggered a memory, and I found myself going to God and repenting and letting go of that. Because, see, you could go back and hang on to that and beat yourself up some more. I claim to be a Christian, and I can't believe I did that. Well, you were lost when you did that. You were a sinner when you did that. Oh, by the way, once you become a Christian, once you're a born-again believer, you know what the bad news is? You still keep sinning. Well, I do. I know some of you got the halo and everything's good, right? But the fact is, we keep sinning because we are still in this world. That's why that second phrase was sanctification. We're being changed from the inside out. We're being changed and conformed to the likeness of Christ. Isn't that awesome? I mean, sorry, I'm getting lost here. All right, let's get back to where I was at here. Faith, this is when you accept Jesus Christ and you make a genuine and total, I'm talking about whole body, soul, mind, commitment to Him. There are teachers out there teaching that you have to have faith in faith. No, you don't. You just have to have faith. I can't tell you how many Christmas movies I've watched over the years that's how it ends at the end. You know, you just have to have faith. In what? I always scream at the television, and my wife always says, they can't hear you. Because that's the question. When someone tells you have to have faith, in what? You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. This is the repentance and faith that we're talking about. You have to accept Him, and you have to just commit your entire being to Him. When that happens, this is all taking place kind of all at the same time because you're making this declaration, you're making this commitment, and here's two more wonderful things that happen at the moment that you repent, commit to Jesus, and you're regenerated, born again. There's two more great things that happen. One of them, of course, we said regeneration. The next one is justification and a sealing. Now, don't get hung up on either one of these words, okay? I'm going to explain, I promise. Justification is God declaring the believer, that born-again believer, is declaring him or her not guilty by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're covered by the blood of Christ. The way it's been explained to me, and what I read in Scripture, it kind of supports this idea, is that when you come before God, He looks at you and doesn't really see you and your sin. He sees Jesus covering your sin. There's an image of Jesus standing before you, before the Father, with you saying, I took care of it. I've handled that. I've paid the penalty for that. And the Father says, oh, okay, well then, it's gone. I'm not trying to make it trite. It's a huge deal. Jesus Christ gave His life so that that could happen for me and for you. He went to the cross and was crucified, one of the most horrible ways that a person could die, and He suffered and bled, and we use this phrase, blood of Christ, because it's actually from the Jewish faith. It's from what God taught the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrews, that they had to do with their sacrifices. They took the blood and it was covered on the altar. It was touched on the altar and the sins were put on a scapegoat and the scapegoat was sent out of town. That's kind of the imagery that's coming in. But we don't have to keep sacrificing animals to get the blood because the blood of Jesus Christ has taken care of that forever. I'm telling you, if you're not ready to jump out of your seats yet, I'm not doing my job. The sealing, on the other hand, is by the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. I'm not going to try to explain that today. My mind is already having problems. That's a mind twister. It's by design. God doesn't expect us to understand how it works. It doesn't matter. God takes care of it. The sealing by the Holy Spirit is only because that's the words that are used in Scripture. See, God's spiritual blessings for His believers are based on His sovereignty, the sovereign selection, the adoption by the Father, the redemptive work of the Son, and this seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk about this word seal in a minute, but I want to just press upon you what this word seal means. We're not talking about a bowl with a lid. Not that kind of seal. We're talking about the signet. Remember the old signet rings from the old history where the kings would put their wax over the envelope and put their signet on there? We're talking about that kind of seal. It's a stamp that says, hey, this is mine. If you open it, you're going to have to talk to me about that. It's like the seal that was put on the tomb when Jesus' body was put in the new tomb and they sealed it, and it was marked that if you open that seal, you were going to be going against Roman law. That was not something most people were willing to do at that time. So now we come to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him, and context, he was talking about Jesus. In Him you are also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. See, it's at that moment when you heard and then believed. You didn't believe without hearing the gospel message. Wouldn't that be awesome if you could, though? It would be great. Then we wouldn't have to lift a finger. People would just be saved right and left, and we wouldn't have to do anything. That's not how God intended it. That's not what His will is. That's not what His plan is. He still is expecting us to go out and share and talk and spread the message. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. Verse 14 says, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance, or deposit of our inheritance, until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. Okay. Ephesians heard the word of truth, which means we heard the message of God's love and what He's going to do about sin, in essence. And they believed Him. They believed the message. And the people at Ephesus, the people in this church that Paul is writing to, they know what he's talking about. They understood what he was saying. Repentance and faith in Christ lead to regeneration. And further, Paul is saying that they're marked in Christ with this seal, with this stamp, that is the promised Holy Spirit. Now, the King James Version, I went in there and was looking at that this week for something else, and I went ahead and read my verse. And it does suggest, and there's a couple of other translations that suggest that the sealing happens after regeneration, happens after the saving point, that moment of justification. And I'm not sure if they're trying to suggest that there's another time that you have to deal with the Holy Spirit. There are people that believe that as well. But what I read in Scripture, and I went to the Greek because that's the original stuff, and the best I could figure out is it happens at the same time. Let's not get hung up on that, okay? Just for the record. Maybe it happened, you were regenerated here, and then a second later you were sealed. I don't know. I don't know what God's timeline is. The point is, it happened, I believe, at the same time, very close together. What's important is that the Bible is teaching that at the moment you hear and believe, you're sealed. Okay? I want to talk about this. Verse 13. Go back to verse 13 with me for just a moment. In him you are also sealed with the promised... Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I just want to take that little phrase right there. The Holy Spirit's been promised. Jesus promised him. Okay? Remember that? He told the disciples the Holy Spirit will be coming, the Paracletos, the Counselor will come alongside you. It's a wonderful thing. And nobody gave it much thought. I have a feeling that the disciples really didn't give it much thought either. I think they kind of thought it was going to be another guy like Jesus coming alongside them. I really think that that's what they expected. And so now they've learned since then, since the day of Pentecost, they learned that, oh, that's not how it works. Okay. Oh, okay. Paul is explaining that now you have this promised Holy Spirit. You've been sealed. The Holy Spirit comes inside. He comes in you. He indwells you. Okay. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's something else that Paul has said. But this seal means a stamp with a signet ring. I want you to just imagine for a moment, like I said a while ago, when the tomb was sealed and they had the Roman law backing it up. And I know you've seen pictures of people putting their ring on a seal on an envelope or something with a message that only the receiver is supposed to open up. And you know that those had authority, right? Roman Empire had authority. The kings that you're reading about or see have authority. But have you ever thought about how much authority God has? If he has sealed you, there's no king that can do anything about that. There's no empire anywhere through history or now or forever that can ever do anything about that seal. Now, why is that seal so important? Well, first of all, there's a matter of security. Matthew 27:66 is where we keep talking about this tomb that Jesus was laid in and how the seal was so important there. And God's seal carries way more authority than the Roman Empire did. So I just want to point out security. The idea is that you're secure. Here's what it is. I want you to take it this way. It's a warning. That seal's on there. Maybe you can't see it, but believe me, the enemy can. And God can see it. The angels can see it. It's a warning to the enemy of God. He no longer has any control over your future. He can't come in and indwell you. He can't possess you. Okay? A born-again believer cannot be possessed. Here's why. You are sealed against that. End of story. I've read so many books and seen so many movies that try to pull that, and I just always laugh because it's like, that is not true. That's a horrible thing to tell someone. If you are a born-again believer, you are sealed and safe from any of that nonsense. Okay? Second, this seal is an authentication and approval. So John 6:27 tells us that God, the Father, placed his seal of approval on the Son of Man. That would be Jesus. And because we are in Jesus, he's in us and we're in him, Bible keeps saying, we now have this same kind of a seal of approval. It's something that it's a seal of approval that cannot be removed. Since only those who are selected, and I mean for adoption and saved, receive this seal, it also indicates that this seal indicates someone who is truly adopted, marked, selected, and saved by God. I use all those words because some of those words, I call them trigger words. You guys know what trigger words are? If you've been following any kind of the mumbo jumbo out there, trigger words are words that get people excited. Okay? Make them react to something. Now, there are trigger words, and I get it. There are trigger words that can make people remember terrible situations or, incredible moments of violence in their life. And I understand that. So I'm not making fun of the idea of trigger words, but I'm making fun of the idea that there are some words that are called trigger words that are really not. They're just words they don't want to hear. And so some of these words that I'm using, I'm kind of using several other words along the way to point out to you, this is what it means. If you are saved, if you're born again, then you've been marked for adoption by God, selected for adoption by God into the family of the kingdom, his kingdom, before the foundation of the earth. I'm sorry, that gets me excited. I just, every time I stop and think about that, I just think, how could that be? What did I ever do? How did I ever get such an honor? And how did that happen? I don't know. All I know is God loves me, He saved me, and here we are. Okay? Third thing, certification of genuineness. Have you, anybody here ever bought one of those baseball caps or equipment that has that seal of authentication from whatever league it is? I think basketball has the NBA, yeah, the NFL has. I have a hat that somebody gave me for Christmas a long time ago, and it still has the little seal on there that it was officially from the NFL. And that certification of genuineness is to show me that this one was, well, it might have been made somewhere else, but it's still, the money went to whoever it's supposed to go to. It wasn't some knockoff on the corner that sold it, okay? And so the certification of genuineness. John 3:33 says that when a believer repents and believes in Christ, that believer is certifying the truth of God's his testimony, his word about Jesus Christ. So we use that to then go back to this statement. Only a genuine believer, a born-again believer in Christ, is going to carry this seal. I don't think that any of us honestly can see the seal that we're talking about. We can see the impact of it, the effect of it, but I don't think we can actually see a physical seal. But I believe that there is a spiritual seal that is on us that can be seen with spiritual eyes, okay? The angels, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, certainly. And only genuine believers carry this seal. And that means if we could see it, that would be awesome. I mean, whatever it was, I think it was the Left Behind series that they, at some point in the story, the people that were believers got a cross on their forehead. I don't know if you remember that. And I always thought at the time as I was reading that story, I thought, that would be awesome. Because then you would know, wouldn't you, Brother Joe? You would know, who should I approach? Let me look for your cross. Do you have a seal? If you have a seal, then I don't have to bother with you. I can just be friends with you. I need to look for the people that don't have the seal. And it would just make our life so much easier, wouldn't it? No judgment, but you don't have a seal. But that's not how it works, is it? We can't see it. So we have to continue to use every opportunity to talk about Christ. Because the one we're talking with may or may not be sealed. And if they're not sealed, we want them to be. And if they are sealed, then guess what? They're going to rejoice with you. They're not going to have a hard time if you're talking about Christ. They're not going to have a difficult time. They're certainly not going to laugh at you for doing it. They're not going to give you a hard time about it. They're going to be rejoicing and glad. You'll have a joining of spirits that you won't believe. Have you ever had that happen? Before you ever opened up your mouth? Before you ever said a word to him, you just had that feeling of, we call it kindred spirit. You just felt like you were on the same plane before you ever started talking. And as you talked to them and began bringing up Christ and began bringing up believing in him and faith, you find out that, yes, indeed, they're a believer also. That's what that seal is about. And finally, there's an identification of ownership. So it has all these things, the authority of God, it has an authentication and approval, it has this certification of genuineness, and now it identifies you as being owned. You don't own yourself, you're owned by God. Would you agree? Some of you are looking at me like, well, I don't know about that owned by God thing. That's what the Bible says. Paul called himself a bondservant, a slave. A slave is owned by someone else. Are you with me on this? Did I lose anybody? I think I lost some of you. Some of you were like, okay. Oh, wait a minute. What? I'm going to tell you the truth, folks. That is a breaking point for some people. They don't want to use the word slave or bondservant or servant. But that's who we are. If we're born again believers, we are owned by God. We belong to Him. We don't own ourselves. Do we have responsibility for ourselves? Yes, absolutely. But we belong to Him. That also means we kind of represent Him. So the things that we do, we want those to give Him the glory and the praise and people to see Him through us. Does that make sense? That's how bondservants are. That's how slaves were supposed to be. This seal is an identification of ownership. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, Paul writes this, that God anointed believers and set His seal of ownership on them. This seal kind of declares that to those that are spiritually attuned, if you're really paying attention and really listening to the Holy Spirit, that every believer is owned by God. And all Christians can say, hey, Paul, James, Jude, all these guys said this. I think, yep, Peter said it too. That he's a bondservant. These guys all said, I'm a bondservant to Christ, to God. That's what we should be able to say as well. If we are born again, we have that seal. Now, God applies the seal. We're secure, we're approved, we're genuinely saved, and we belong to Him alone. But just like everything else, there's more. Seal, the seal from the Holy Spirit is also this deposit. The CSB calls it the down payment. An earnest, I think, is one of the translations used. It's something that is paid as a kind of a guarantee, a deposit to guarantee our inheritance. If you've ever bought a home, one of the things they used to do, they used to require, is that you would lay down a deposit, right? Or an earnest, or some kind of a good faith measure to say, yeah, I really want to buy this house, and so here's $100, hold it for me. Here's $1,000, hold that house for me. This seal is that deposit to guarantee, remember, we get to inherit God. We're His inheritance, and He's our inheritance. Oh, that'll twist your brain too. Sorry. That's what the Scripture says. This deposit is more than just a pledge that could be returned. See, if you give that earnest money, oftentimes, and you change your mind, or the owner changes their mind about selling the house to you, they'll give it back to you. They'll give the down payment back to you, or the earnest money back to you. But this particular down payment is, it's not that. This is a down payment with a guarantee of more to come. There's more coming. And you keep thinking that this is all there is. This is not all there is. This is just the beginning. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, your eternal life began right then, and you got the seal, which is a deposit for the future, the sanctification and the eventual glorification that you're going to experience. Okay, here we go. This deposit of the Holy Spirit, you ready for this? Is a little bit of heaven in a believer's life with a guarantee of much more yet to come. If you've ever thought about, I had never really thought about that in such strong terms before, but I'm going to tell you, if you're listening and praying and listening and reading and listening and praying and talking to others and praying and listening, the Holy Spirit is constantly talking to you. God the Father is constantly talking to you. You're going to get a little bit of heaven because, you know what? Your spirit goes up. You feel like you're ready to just leap out of your chair, leap out of your skin. I am sometimes when I get so excited by things I read in Scripture. And you get excited. I have a feeling heaven's going to be a little bit like that. A lot like that. There's going to be a lot of excitement going on there. I think we're going to have a lot of reason to jump and run. And those of you who say, I can't jump and run, you will be able to, according to Scripture. You will be running and jumping and praising God and probably singing better than you've ever sung in your life before. So don't tell me you can't sing, because you'll be singing up there. This is part of what we call about a little bit of heaven. And a guarantee, guarantee. Now, here's another question that I've heard asked. How long will this seal last? How long will your salvation last? According to the Scripture, forever. In verse 14, look what it says. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. Notice what it says, until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. The redemption of those who are God's possession is what Paul is saying. If you are owned by God, then your redemption is good. The seal is good until He brings you up and redeems you finally. That glorification is what he's talking about. That final moment up there when you receive your glorified body and can no longer frown. What is it true? I've been told this. I want to see if you guys agree with me on this. But I've been told that when you smile, your face uses what? 20 muscles? 21 muscles? Okay, 15 to 20. And when you frown, your face uses 30 or 40, I've been told. And so the phrase used to go, so smile and give your face a rest. I kind of look at it this way. They tell me that heaven is going to be a place of rest as well as praise, but a place of rest, that means we should be smiling a lot more. I don't think you'll be frowning in heaven, except in concentration. Like, what did Paul mean by that? Just saying. I heard somebody say something a while ago. This is what we're talking about, that final release from the presence of sin. See, you're released from the guilt of sin right now, and the believer is already, we're already his possession. So that isn't what Paul could be talking about. He's talking about that ultimate final release, not just from your own sin, but from the presence of sin. I know I told you last week that I would be glad to keep the pain that I have if I could be relieved of the presence of sin, of my sin. If I could just have the sin taken away and not do it anymore, I'll live with the pain. I'll figure out a way to do that. But the good news is God doesn't agree with me on that. He says He's going to take away the sin, the presence of it, and He's also going to take away the pain and death and mourning and grief. He's going to take all of that away. I'm excited about that. So, how long is it going to last? For a pretty long time. Believers are saved. Believers are being saved. Believers will be saved. We have been justified now. We're being sanctified, conformed to the likeness of Christ, to His image. Think about that. He didn't sin. He was in complete tune with the Father. That would be exciting right there. And one day we'll be glorified. Does that make you shout? Made me shout when I read all that. When I wrote all that down, I thought, hallelujah, how could we even go any further? What else is there to be said? Well, I'm a pastor, so there's always a few more words. Like Paul, we look forward to that day in glory. We just do. We look forward to that. We're ready for that. He says, to the praise of His glory. He's talking about that time when that's probably most of what we'll be doing is praising God. The gospel message is pretty simple, folks. If you're wondering how to talk to people, see, I love this phrase. This is one I learned from Billy Graham. He said, God loves you just as you are, right? But He loves you too much to leave you that way. And I know that's easy for me to say that about me. I don't know about you, but that's easy for me to say. I'm glad God loves me the way I am, but I'm really hoping He doesn't leave me this way because there's a lot of work to be done. So that's kind of the gospel message. God the Father marked believers. He selected believers for adoption. Okay? Then we talk about that was before the creation of the world. And then we talk about God the Son who saves by the blood that He shed willingly. They didn't have to drag Him to the cross. He went on His own power, even though He had gone through extraordinary torture. He still was able and willing to go to the cross. And God the Spirit seals the believer to the things that are listed there. Security, identity, and a certainty for the future. Things that you can absolutely count on. Now, a person who wonders how to receive these gifts, who wonders how this happens, here's the question that I always ask. Are you willing? Am I willing to repent of my sin? And am I willing to trust Jesus Christ alone for my salvation? That's the question you ask. And if a person is able to say yes to that question, then that first one about how do I get all these gifts, they're answered. Because when they make that determination, when they make that decision, as we call it, then God gives them these things. The seal, the security, the identity. See, God still saves by His grace, as He always has. But He still requires repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't want to get into the Old Testament and New Testament. People like to argue with me about, well, how did people get saved in the Old Testament before Jesus was born? According to Scripture, by grace, by faith. By God's grace through faith in what He was going to do. Today, we have Jesus Christ, and that's who I want to talk about. And so I'm going to tell you flat out, God saves by His grace, but He still requires repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, boss of your life, the one in charge, and as your Savior, the one who has saved you from your sins. This, in a nutshell, is what we have to be out there telling others about. If we don't, they will not hear the gospel message. Or there's a chance that they won't. They may not hear the gospel message. And if they don't hear the gospel message, they don't have the opportunity to believe the gospel message. And folks, if they don't believe in the gospel message, they will not be there in heaven with you when eternity comes for you. You won't see them there. And while I believe that there will be no mourning, I think that there might still be some repentance going on when we realize that that person's still not there. And we may have questions for God. Why is that person not here? And I think He's going to explain to us. That person's not here because they chose not to believe. You didn't tell them, but others did. I made sure that others were there to tell that person the gospel message. But folks, we have that responsibility. Again, we don't know how much time we have. God hasn't promised us tomorrow. He simply promised us eternity in Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have been studying this section of verses from Your Word for several weeks. And Lord, all I can say is You have impressed on me the importance of telling others the gospel of Jesus. I pray that You will speak to everyone here today. Two questions. One, are you certain of your salvation? Do you know that you've trusted Christ alone and you've been saved? And second question, who are you going to tell about that today? Who are you going to talk to this week about Jesus Christ? Father, I pray You give us the courage to answer those questions and to think about them, think them through. And then find that opportunity. Make it if we have to. Make that opportunity and talk to that loved one. Talk to that friend. Talk to that coworker. Talk to that neighbor. And while we can't save anyone, Lord, You can. And so we pray that when we do go and talk to the people that we talk to, the ones that we talk to, I pray that You will use our words to convince them. But Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior. For those of us present here today, right now, Lord, my prayer is that each of us will be absolutely certain of our own salvation before we walk out of this building today. And Lord, I pray that if we are certain, that we won't carry the burden of our sin, but carry the burden of a loved one or a friend that we know we need to speak with. Gracious Father, we thank you for your salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the seal you've given us through your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, help us to use what you've given us to affect the lives of others. And we ask it in the name of our Savior. We ask it according to your will and your grace, Lord. In his name.